Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In verses 11 and 12, which we may study this morning, it is written, Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake or for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. And the word that's translated exceeding glad carries in it the idea of being so filled with joy that you actually might give to dancing. Pretty foreign to a Baptist congregation, and I don't think this means do it in the congregation. I'm just saying, I don't know whether any Baptist ever got that happy or not. I can believe that Jesus said this, can't you? Do you believe Jesus said this? Did Jesus say this? Or did Matthew just think up something and write it down? I really believe that Jesus said this, and since Jesus said it, I really believe it's true. But of all of the Beatitudes that we've studied and read, this is the one that I'm sure would be the most difficult for us to accept and practice. As far as poor in spirit, mourning and meek and hunger and thirsting after righteousness and being merciful and pure in heart and making peace, all these things make a lot of sense to me, and I don't have any difficulty believing that they are what we ought to be and what we ought to do. But now we're called upon to do something that grates against human nature, like rubbing two bricks together. We generally like to not only be recognized for what we do, we want people to know what we do. Very important to us. Very important to us, not only as a nation of people in the workforce, but in the church. It's important for us to be recognized for what we do. In fact, one of the complaints that I had for years, and I guess the reason people quit complaining is not because they quit being disappointed, but simply because I never did give in to the complaint. And that is, Brother Penn, you don't recognize your people for what they do. And there's just not enough recognition by you of individuals in the congregation who get out and do things. And so people get discouraged because you just won't give public recognition. Then I've been criticized because I didn't take public recognition. We like to be recognized. Not only do we like to be recognized, but we like to be recognized for being right. I've never had anybody complain and say, Brother Penn, I'm wrong. I wish you'd recognize me for being wrong. I'd like for you to ask me to stand some Sunday morning, and when I do, I'd like for you to point out to the congregation that I've just been dead wrong about some things. I'd really appreciate that. No, you don't want that, do you? I don't even want to do it. But it's not that we just want to be recognized. Here are names called. We'd like to be recognized for being right. And we'd like for everybody to appreciate us and like us for being right. Wouldn't we? I mean, there's sort of a rosy glow that sets in our souls when someone says, I'll tell you that brothers and sisters are right. Not only are they right, but I want us to all recognize that these people are right. And not only do I still recognize these people are right, but I want everybody to like them and to tell them how much they appreciate and love them. I'm for that, aren't you? I'm for that. I like that. But suppose we're right. And then people criticize us and persecute us and say all manner of evil against us, even though we are right. That's different, isn't it? That hurts, doesn't it? And you know what we normally feel whenever we have that kind of an experience? You don't feel happy. I have people come to me and in tears. I mean literally in tears. Brother Penn, I tried to do what was right, and I got accused of doing wrong, and I've never felt so bad in all my life. And I can tell you that it hurts, doesn't it? To try to do what's right, and then people just stand up and say to your face, this man is wrong, and his motives are wrong, and he's doing wrong, and then tell everybody they can, until that becomes an echo around the area of your own influence, where you work, with your family, friends, and everyone else. This, the whole echo is, this man is bad. He's wrong. He did wrong. He taught what was wrong. Drive you to tears. How's it affect you? I certainly have never thought that ought to evoke from me a joyous, confident emotion. And then as I read in verse 12 of being so elated that it would cause me to want to just move around and rejoice. I hadn't got that far yet, have you? But I think our Lord's telling the truth, and I think this is the truth, and I think this is probably one of the greatest marks of maturity that can be found in a Christian. Most of us whimper and whine and bellyache and complain when we're not recognized for being right. But when we do right and we are recognized as being wrong, I don't know of anything that creates any more pain in our hearts. So we have to find some basis for feeling this confidence that has in its very makeup joy, because that's what the word blessed means. It means joyously confident, joyfully confident are they which are persecuted. That's probably a hunting word that comes from hunting, and it means to be pursued. And because of the constant pursuit, a person flees far beyond the realm of comfort and familiarity, so they ultimately fall prey to that which is pursuing them. Oftentimes, something very bad happening. Like a deer that is pursued by dogs until it's driven from its familiar domain and then finally is pulled down by the dogs and ultimately slain. Think of being right. Think of actually being right with God and teaching what's right, doing what's right, and then having people turn on you like you were a helpless doe deer and turn loose the savage dogs upon your trail and begin to hunt you down until they finally, with their verbosity, literally destroy your character and destroy perhaps your life and its influence, and maybe even so defame and persecute until you're placed in jail and ultimately slain. Think of that. So it's not a word that means that someone doesn't invite you to their birthday party. That's about as strongly as some people can ever imagine persecution to be. And so, because of our ease of life, because of our constitution, thank God for it, we don't suffer this way in America anymore. We did it one time as Baptists in early America, but we don't suffer that way anymore since the ratification of the Bill of Rights in 1789. We don't do that anymore. We're protected constitutionally. But it still doesn't keep other folk from talking about us. We don't get put in jail. We don't have our blood shed, but we can still be persecuted. In fact, Jesus used the word in verse 11, revile, which I suppose perhaps fits us, or we here in America, better than anything else. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Righteousness' sake. Now, righteousness is the character and acts of a person who's right with God. It has to do with your character. It has to do with what you do. It's not just character only, and character counts. It's not just the character. Without the character, you'll not do what's right. If you have the character, you will do what's right. And so it is character and it is action. But the character is patterned after God. The character of a righteous person is in resemblance to the character of Jesus Christ. They came from the same source. The righteousness of Christ is because He is God's Son. The righteousness of a man is based upon the same relationship, and that is that we're God's children because we've been born again. Just like Jesus was the only begotten Son of God and had a character that was righteous, we are to be born again of the Spirit so that we're children of God and have a righteous character that bears the image of God. But that's not where it all ends. Not only do we have the character of God, but from this character that God has placed within us, because we've been born again of the Spirit, there is an activity, there are actions that are righteous in themselves. We do things that are right. We don't do the things that are wrong. And it all stems from our spiritual character. I can tell you there's a lot less of preaching on this than there ought to be in this age in which we live. But notice, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And it means because of, on account of. So joyously confident is that person who is hounded and pursued, not only verbally abused, but even physically abused because of their righteous activity or on account of their being right and doing right. If you want an example, I can give you the example of our Lord. Jesus was right. Say, what was Jesus right about? He was right about everything. He was right about creation. He was right about God. He was right about truth. He was right about sin. He's right about life. He's right about death. He's right about marriage, and he's right about debts, and he's right about morality and immorality. He never said a word that wasn't right. he was ultimately false accused of being a blasphemer, rejected by his own people, crucified by a foreign government, and his only crime was he was right and he did right. And because of this, a young religious bigot of that time named Saul of Tarsus was converted and became Paul. And when he was Saul of Tarsus, he persecuted. People left the country to get away from Paul. They fled. They left everything. Just walked off from it. Took off. That didn't bother Paul. He'd get some official letters, documents, warrants for their arrest, pursue them into another country like Syria. He was on the road to Damascus with these papers in his pockets when he was knocked to the ground by a divine act of Almighty God. And then after Paul began to speak the truth and preach the truth and live the truth and do the truth, what happened to him? Well, he became the one who was persecuted. And Paul, who wrote to Timothy, who was reluctant to get into the battle. When I studied the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, I saw Paul rebuking a preacher who was sort of reluctant to dirty his hands, to get into the fight. And Paul kept encouraging him to fight the good fight and to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ and to get involved. And he writes to him in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." And then in verse 11 he writes, "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch in Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now notice, verse 12. "Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I'm not going to say that's a guarantee, but it sure sounds like one, doesn't it? "Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I never met but one man in my life who'd claim he never had any trouble because he was such a good Christian. And he was an elderly man, white-haired, lying on a bed in the hospital up here at Baptist Hospital. And I went in to visit him, and he was smiling. He was happy, had a lot of flowers, had a lot of cards. And he said, "You know, Brother Penn, I'm a Baptist, but I'll tell you what, I've lived in the same community for X number of years, and as far as I know, I've never made in all of my lifetime a single enemy." And everybody said, "It's because he's such a good Christian." I think there's a contradiction there. Oh, you say, "Brother Penn, here was just a man who just lived his life in such a way that no one was ever disappointed in what he said. No one ever got bothered about how he lived. This man, how could you live such an isolationist existence?" Jesus couldn't. Paul couldn't. How could this man do that? And you may be saying to yourself, "But Brother Penn, I've done that. I've never been persecuted in my life for being a Christian." A father asked his son, "Son, why do you think people call me a Christian?" And the little boy thought for a minute and said, "Because they don't know you." Is that why people call us a Christian? Is because they don't know us? You mean we can be on the job and make every decision that pleases everybody, never have to say no, never have to say I will do this, I won't do that. Never to be put into a place where you have to make a moral decision, a decision based upon character and principle and what's right. Never have to say, no, I'm not going to do this, or I must leave the firm because it demands that I sacrifice my character. Oh, you've been in that dilemma. Some of you have paid heavy prices because you won't bend your principles and you won't sully and tarnish your character because it's important to you. Paul not only was hounded by his own brethren and by the Roman government, but he was finally put in prison and there beheaded. The ultimate of persecution. The very ultimate. What else is there after you give your life? What's left after you shed your blood? We call it that last full measure of devotion, whether it's to country or to God. What else can a man do but die? But what less can a man do but die? I know it's the last step. It's the last ultimate. It is the final claim of the ungodly is our lives. The final statement of their hatred is to destroy our lives. And then as has been done in the past, perhaps even to then destroy the body, burn it, hang it from steeples, cast it into the river, hack it apart, bury different parts in different parts of the country as a show of anger and recrimination. But that's Christianity. And if we're not willing for our principles to take us to death, we fall short of the measurement that Jesus set and that Paul set. He said, look, I'll go a certain distance in this character thing, in this principle thing, but if it ever means losing my job, if it ever means that I get less pay, if it ever means I go to jail, if it ever means I have to die, brother, forget it. I'm not. You know, you can't expect a man to do that. Yes, we can expect a man to do that. Yes, God can expect people to do that. Yes, God demands that people be that committed to character, to truth, and to being right and doing right. And we wonder, how could it be that important? Well, we probably are not too convinced of it if we're not willing to suffer for it. If we're not willing to defend, to suffer, and to even die for a cause, it probably means the cause means little to us. Or we may be verbal and we may vocal and we may wave our hands and stomp the floor and carry on a lot, but any fool can do that. John, 90-year-old man, feeble, badly treated. John had not done anything in his whole life but tell the truth. You know, I'm not saying he was a perfect man, but John the Revelator, you know, he was a godly man who had character, and they dumped him off on a deserted island. As a reward for his faithful teaching and preaching. Stephen didn't live long, but he lived gloriously. Didn't live long after his conversion. Didn't live long after Christ had gone to be with God the Father. But when it was time to stand up in Jerusalem and tell the truth, Stephen's character showed. It showed in his preaching. And it showed in his death when he prayed that God would not lay the sin of his death to the charge of those who were stoning him. What character, what commitment, what integrity. But it has a qualifier, and that is for the cause of righteousness. A lot of people die. A lot of people get put to death. A lot of people get run out of the community. A lot of people's names are spoken with anger and hatred. But it's because they're meddlers. They're busybodies. And they're persecuted, or they are hounded, or they are set upon, not because they are righteous, but because they're unrighteous. Because they can't mind their own business. They meddle and gossip and accuse and lie and backbite. And then whine like whip puppies when they have problems and try to convince everybody that the only reason I'm having all these terrible things happen to me is because everybody just hates me and nobody likes me and I'm just trying to do the best I can. Oh, they're looking for bales and bushels and buckets of sympathy. Well, you have none from me. Peter wrote, as suffering as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, if that's what's happening, you're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You've got your nose where it ought not to be. And it's generating heat and anger. And you have no right to claim the blessing that Jesus pronounces upon those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And sometimes we're persecuted because we're just doing it for ourselves. We're not doing it for God. We're not doing it for Christ. We're not doing it because it's right. We're just doing what we're doing because of our own ego, our own egocentrism, our own egomaniacal attitude, our own self-centeredness. And there's no blessing in that. But for those who have character, for those who are righteous and do things because they want to see righteousness prevail, they do it because it's right to be right. Jesus said, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think there are three applications of that statement. One is that these people truly represent heaven. In them and in their character and in their lives, you see a true reflection of what the kingdom of the heavenlies is all about. And I think it can also be said of people who have this character that they belong to the kingdom of God. That they have an interest in the kingdom of God. That they have a right to be in the kingdom of God. And I think it means what Jesus said. And that is the kingdom of God belongs to them. Of such is the kingdom of God. Our moral character and stature as a nation is abominable. The lying, the cheating, the deceiving, their immorality, the total filth in which all of us live is probably not so noticeable to us now because we've just lived in it so long. And I, without hesitation, indict the United States of America and Arkansas for becoming something that our forefathers would have abhorred and despised. A state and nation of self-centered people who are afraid to practice right living because we're afraid we will lose. And so we've made a bad choice. We've chosen the broad way. We've made a bad choice. We've chosen to give up our souls and gain the world. I think this is what Jesus is talking about. And you know, everybody who's done that is a miserable creature. If you're on the broad way this morning that leads to destruction, if you're on the broad way, I can tell you right now, you're not a happy person. And I don't know what all you have on the broad way. You may have everything that human beings can accumulate. You may have TVs in every room and microwave ovens in the garage. You may have one in your car, and you may have 10 seats in your car. I don't know what all you have, but I can tell you one thing, that you are not a happy camper, because there are no happy people on the broad way. And that's where we think we've got to be in order to be happy, is on the Broadway. But the true, joyous, confident person who knows who he is and who God is and knows his relationship is right with God is the man or the woman who's joyously confident in this filthy world in which we live. Gain the whole world. What should it profit a man, Jesus said, to gain the whole world and lose his own life? Millionaires cry themselves to sleep every night in America. If they can't cry themselves to sleep, they take pills to go to sleep and they take pills to wake them up. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with our culture and our society and our churches? We don't have any anchors. We don't have any stars by which we chart our course. We not only ride low in the waters of the world, but the waters of the world are inside us. And we sink. You say, but if I do right, if I behave as I should, if I make honest decisions and I'm an ethical, honest, godly human, then everything will turn out fine for me, won't it, preacher? No. No. I'm sorry. No. But you can be happy, blessed, joyously confident because you're right with God. And that's really what counts, isn't it? Right with God.